Okay, so if you understood Andy's children's sermon, then my message I can do real quick. How many of y'all understood Andy's? Okay. Now may the God of peace. No, I'm teasing. Turn to Galatians 5. I believe that you understood that. But I'm not sure that you actually believe that. And there's a big difference between sort of understanding something and believing something. Understanding something doesn't produce supernatural spiritual power, but believing in the Word of God does. The Bible says that when we have just the faith of a mustard seed, we can move a mountain. And so I want you to really not only understand this principle that Andy shared with our children this morning, but be able to believe it and learn to live it. And so, did y'all turn to Galatians 5? Galatians 5, verse 13. And this is just a jumping off place for us. Galatians 5:13 says this: "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And so when it comes to service, where service starts is a shocking place. It starts not in slavery, but service starts in the place of freedom. And if you've ever read the book of Galatians, and if you haven't, I encourage you to read it and then read it again and then read it again and read it again. And you'll say, "Oh, I can't understand Galatians." I'll tell you, yes, you can understand it. You just find it hard to believe because you haven't been taught the truth that is so plainly obvious in that book. But that aside, the whole point of the book of Galatians, is that we are free. We are free in Christ, totally, completely, mind-blowingly free. And then he wants us to understand, though, this freedom has a purpose. It's not so that we can indulge the sinful nature. And I just encourage you, read chapter 5. It describes the sinful nature. And if I can just summarize, the sinful nature is just man as we are apart from the regenerating and restoring and sanctifying power of God. And so the sinful nature is really just man living for self, gratifying self and indulging self. That's what the sinful nature is. It's us living completely and primarily for ourselves. And so Paul says, look, you're free, but not free to indulge the sinful nature, not free to be selfish, not free to demanding, not free to be angry and so on. You'll see all these things if you read chapter 5. Rather, instead of using our freedom to let the world revolve around us and to be selfish, he says, rather serve one another in love. And so that's the command that comes to us. Because we're free, because we don't have to serve, because we're not slaves, because we are free, because we don't have to serve one another. Therefore, don't serve yourself, rather serve one another in love. Now, when I need to give you some words here so that you can understand the impact of what he's saying, and it is a little bit shocking. When we look at the Greek language, it has multiple words for everything, just like English. And when it comes to this word servant and slave, there's two primary words that you'll see in the Greek that reference a servant. And the first one, and not necessarily the most common, I see it's about 50-50, is a word that we know in our church. The Greek word is diakonos, and the word that we have in our church that we transliterate that and use it is what? Deacon. Okay, and it means servant. And that Greek word has the idea behind it of, I actually wrote it out, someone who serves as a servant, like a waiter or an employee or... Okay, so we... In our modern day, we understand the idea of servants. And you go to the restaurant and you sit down and the servant comes. Now, it's not your slave. If you're rude to this waiter, they can spit in your tea and they can delay your meal until it's cold. I mean, don't be mean to your waiter because they're serving you, but they're free agents, right? Okay, now, in the other word that is used often in the Greek and translated servant in our Bible is actually this Greek word doulos. And doulos is really slave. Slavery was so common in the Roman Empire. And during the time of Jesus, slavery was incredibly common. And when I'm talking about slavery, I'm talking about slavery like we had in the Old South, where people actually owned other people. And so this word doulos has the idea of slavery in the sense of becoming a property of an owner and thus surrendering freedom and self-determination, offering submission and obedience to the master. So that's a different level of servant. Slave on one end of the continuum versus servant on the other end of the continuum, having tremendous amount of freedom, this slave being completely owned and in the power, the personal property of someone else. So those are these two words, doulos. Now, Greek actually doesn't necessarily revolve around the noun as much as it revolves around the verb. And both of those nouns come from a verb. And so we have this Greek word, which is the verb to serve. And one of them means to serve like a servant, and the other one means to serve like a slave. Are y'all with me? Simple enough? All right. So now back to Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Well, which one of these two concepts do you think Paul uses here in Galatians 5:13? Do you think he's referring to serve like a servant kind of serve or serve like a slave kind of serve? Most of us would think servant. We would expect diakonos or diakoneo to be there, but actually it's douluo, which is serve like a slave. He says you're free. But not free to indulge a sinful nature, not free to be selfish. You're free to enslave yourselves to one another in love. Okay, let me just let that soak a minute and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Because that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. Why should I enslave myself to you? And I don't know if we'll ever really get it, but somehow everything that we are required to do is well and truly wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He did. And I want you to see this description of the life of Jesus. It's this big picture view of the life of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Apostle saying, hey, you guys should be like Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, what was Jesus' attitude? Look at verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is described as being in very nature God, but not holding on to that. Rather, he humbled himself, and it said he made himself nothing but taking the very nature of a servant. What word do you think is used to describe Jesus there? You think it's diakonos or doulos? Yeah, you're starting to get the idea. It's doulos. Just the holy, sinless, perfect, all-powerful Son of God came to earth. And when He came in the likeness of man and took on the nature of... Now, our Bible translates servant, and I don't... Hey, does the Net Bible use servant there, or does it use slave? Okay. I'm just curious, because with our history, with English history and slavery, the translators have to be really careful. They don't want to make the text inflammatory. And so they tend to substitute servant for slave often, because they don't want to give the wrong idea of like God trying to enslave His people. But there's a weird thing going on there, because I just wish they would be accurate and let us study it, you know. But anyway, maybe if I ever write my own translation, I'll use slave every time. Jesus took on the nature of a slave. And the character of Jesus as a human being, because that's what Philippians 2 here is describing. It's describing the pre-incarnate Jesus and then what happened when He came to earth. The character of Jesus as a human being was that of being God's slave. When Jesus became a man, how did he relate to God? Well, as a man, He related to God. Now, He was a son, amen? Somebody say amen. He was a son. But how is He... Does the Spirit inspire His relationship to God to be described here in Philippians as that of a slave? It does. Good. Is that the Net Bible? Yeah, Ted was telling me about this Net Bible, and they've really gone through and tried to just be literal, not worry too much about the political consequences of their decisions. And so if you've ever heard of the Net Bible or seen a Net Bible, I'm not necessarily recommending it. I'm just saying they tend to just accurately translate the word. So I'm not surprised that they went with slave there. Okay. But see, Jesus Jesus became slave of God, but then it says this was human nature, like every other human to be. There's something about being human that should imply slavery to God. And you know what that something is? That we're created by Him. You don't create something, you know, like isn't that part of what it means to be created? I mean, why did I create those four boys of mine? So they could do what they want? No! I didn't create those four boys, amen? So I was only teasing. God created those boys. But there is a sense in which, just even as their dad, I'm saying, I did not create you to play video games. I created you to edge the pond, get down there, and get busy. Well, when God does that, that's just who He is. Now, He loves us just like we love our kids. But you know, there's something about being human that implies, hey, that we recognize absolute radical submission to God who has created us. Jesus understood that. And so when He came to earth, He didn't pretend to be anything other than what it meant to be a man, which was someone enslaved to the Father, absolutely, completely obedient. And how obedient was He? He wasn't just obedient to come where God sent Him. He wasn't just obedient to deal with the people that God sent Him to deal with. But He was so obedient, He was obedient even to the point of what? Are y'all tracking with that? See, Jesus' self-understanding as slave of the Father, there was absolutely no limit to it. And as you keep reading, you see the end result of that. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. But if you know the heart of Jesus, He didn't do that so He could be exalted. He did that because He knew His Father was worthy of that. And so he was willing to serve and serve and serve and serve until there was nothing left, until his whole blood was drained from his body and his last breath. He was willing to serve his Father like a slave. Okay, see, in a sense, Jesus is God's ultimate slave who offered perfect submission and obedience to the Father. And so it's not surprising that Jesus served the Father. I mean, you know why Jesus served the Father so well? Because he knew the Father. If we knew the Father, we would serve him a lot better. Guaranteed. Jesus served the Father well because he knew the Father well. He knew his Father was worthy of it. And so it's not surprising in my mind that Jesus served the Father. Enslaved himself to the Father. But it is shocking that Jesus served us. And so take a look at John chapter 13. The youth enacted this on their mission trip, their last night together. And it's an incredible picture of Jesus serving us, of Jesus serving his disciples. And I'm not reading the whole thing, but I want you to see enough of it. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel which was wrapped around him. And so we see this picture of Jesus, the king, laying aside his robes and wrapping a towel around him and doing the most menial task that could have been done, which was washing his disciples' feet. And then we get into this discussion with Peter, but I want to skip that all the way down to verse 12 because this is the main point. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me in teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." What this passage is showing is the example of Jesus as he serves his disciples, as he washes their feet. And in this passage, he commands us to do the same thing that he has done. Just as he washed their feet, so we should wash one another's feet. And so here's what happens. He is commanding us to serve him. Jesus is commanding us to serve him by serving others like slaves. The foot washing was not a servant job. He didn't hire out for that. That was a hired slave job. And Jesus, just like Paul, is commanding us to serve one another like slaves. Jesus says, "Do unto one another as I have done unto you." Okay, then I want to just give you one other verse and then I'll try to put some things together. In Matthew 28:26, you don't even have to turn there. I'll read it to you. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Okay, if y'all knew what 27 was, you would know the answer. It said, that's diakonos. "Whoever wants to be great among you," Jesus said, "be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your" what? Anybody know? "Slave." Your doulos. What we have here, it's typical Hebrew parallelism, but this is kind of what we call a climactic Hebrew parallelism, where he states the idea and he reinforces it in the second, but in kind of a climactic way. So if you want to be great, serve one another. But if you want to be first, what do you have to do? Slave. Enslave yourselves to one another. Okay, as we look at the life of Jesus, we can see that Christ's service, as mind-blowing as it was, and don't miss this. You know why Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Okay, the text is explicit. He wanted to show the disciples how much he loved them. Okay, but do you know what was behind that? See, this is, you have to understand this about the life of Jesus. Jesus said, hey, I can't do anything of my own self. I just do whatever the Father shows me. Whatever the Father commands me to do, that's what I do. And so you know why Jesus washed the disciples' feet is because the Father commanded him to wash the disciples' feet. Now, it was true that he loved them. And it was true that he wanted to show them the full extent of his love, but that's not why he washed their feet. He washed their feet because God said, Jesus, you wash their feet. And so he really wasn't serving the disciples in that moment, even though he was. And it came from a pure heart and a heart of love for his disciples. But there was something bigger and there was something more motivating that was pushing him to get his hands on those grubby feet. And it wasn't how much he loved the disciples. It was how much he loved his Father and how radically surrendered he was to his Father and how he was going to submit to the Father, even to the point of death. If you're good and willing to die in obedience to your Father, how much simpler is it to wash some dirty feet? Amen? So see what Jesus is doing for us here. He's not only showing us the what, but the why. And right here in this text, see, we get the command. The same command comes to us. Do unto others as I have done unto you here. Wash each other's feet. Do the dirty work. Do the hard job. Do the unappreciated task. Not because you love them so much. Not because you're so motivated to serve the people around you, which you can be, and at times you very much will be. But that's not the main reason. Why do we do it? Because Jesus tells us to do it. And we long to live a life of radical submission to Jesus, just like Jesus lived a life of radical submission to the Father. That's where service comes from. We do it like Jesus did it. So when we're serving, the focus of serving is not on serving one another. If we focus on serving one another, we are too prone to feeling used and abused and unappreciated. How many moms can say amen to that? You focus on serving your family and you work and you slave and don't get so much as a thank you. And what happens is when we focus on serving each other for them or even for what we can get out of them in terms of feedback, see, we won't serve each other long until we're burnt out or demanding that someone serve me for a change. Hey, it's my turn. Now you say, oh, of course, that's just practical. I mean, of course, you have to get to the point where you get some me time. In fact, most of us serve others with at least some expectation that they will serve us in return. We at least expect them to give us a thank you. When they don't, we get angry and bitter. Is this not the kind of service that most of us have bought into? I serve you, you serve me. I help you, I'm counting on you to help me. I send your kid a graduation present, you send my kid a graduation present. You're moving, I'm carrying your boxes. I'm moving, you better be carrying my boxes. And we call it service. It doesn't honor Jesus, what most of us call service, no matter how menial it is. Because Jesus really doesn't just want you to serve each other. He wants you to serve Him. And that changes everything. Because what kind of feedback do I get from Jesus if I just listen to Him? The feedback I get from Jesus is awesome. You know what He's constantly telling me? He's constantly telling me, man, Dan, I just love you. I love you. You're amazing. I've created you perfect. I've refashioned you. You're in my image. Dan, I love your service. Jesus is constantly building me up if I will listen to Him. That's why I don't need you to tell me thank you. If I serve you, I don't. And you know one reason is this is going to make you so mad at me. Some of you serve me and you think, boy, Pastor Dan's not very appreciative. No, because in a way in my heart, I really believe that you're serving Jesus. And so you know who I thank when you serve me? I thank Jesus. And so if I don't thank you appropriately, shoot me. I'm sorry. And I don't, when I serve you, I don't want you to say thank you to me. Okay, it's fine. When I preach to you, I don't want you to say thank you to me. That's fine. I'm not preaching to you for you. And I don't move your boxes for you. And I don't fix your car for you or whatever I do. At least when I'm doing it right. I do it for Jesus. I'm telling you, the hardest place to learn this is right in your own home. I spent 15, almost 20 years trying to serve my wife so that I could get out of her what I wanted out of her. And Jesus was not pleased. And much of that service was incredibly sacrificial. And Denise actually appreciated it. But it didn't give me what I wanted. And the more I served her, and the less I got what I wanted, the more angry and the more bitter I got, and I almost blew my marriage to bits. Because I didn't know how to serve my wife by serving Jesus. All I knew how was to serve myself by serving my wife. Are you feeling burnout in your service? Well, I got a solution. Repent of self as the ultimate object in the universe and enthrone Jesus. Serve Him. He'll give you a constant supply of life and joy and peace and strength. But as long as you're serving others to serve yourself, it's going to produce bitterness, anger, frustration, resentment. And I don't want you to live that way. What would it be like if we started focusing on serving Jesus Christ? What if we quit serving others for their sake or for our sake? But simply in obedience to Jesus Christ. If we begin to do that, I can assure you that something supernatural will happen. Something eternally sustainable will happen. As we reach out to serve Christ by serving others, Jesus Christ Himself serves us in a way that is perpetually, eternally sustaining. When we learn to serve Christ, when we learn to serve others as a means of serving Christ, then we don't have to get angry and bitter when they don't say thank you or when we don't get what we want out of them because we're not doing it for them in the first place. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Serve your wives. Why? Because Jesus says to. What if I don't get anything back from that? Oh, you will. But you'll just get it from Jesus. And you may not even get it in this life. And you know the only thing that you have to give up in that is your frustration and your anger and your bitterness. That's all it'll cost you. Well, I'm assuming that you've already given your life to Jesus Christ. Or is that an assumption that we shouldn't make? It's an assumption we should make. You're here. You're Christians. Christians are people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So it ain't going to cost you anything except your anger and your frustration and your bitterness. Our glorious Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, we owe Him everything, and He is worthy of our lives poured out unto death for Him. That's why we can keep serving our wives. That's why we can keep serving our kids. That's why we can keep serving our elders. That's why we can keep serving our members. Even in the face of what doesn't feel like quid pro quo, high return on investment. Because we're not doing it for them. And we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for Jesus. So you're free. Amen? It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm. But we're free. But we're not free to indulge in sinful nature. We're not free to live selfish lives. We're free. We've been set free that we might serve one another in love, the way Jesus served us in love, which was a passion for the Father that resulted in a love for us. We love one another with a passion for Jesus that results in service to one another. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, forgive us for living lives that are completely focused on ourselves. Just right now at this moment, just take our chin and or our ears, whatever you have to do, grab our face and lift it towards You. Open our eyes that we can see the glorious, exalted, resurrected Lord Jesus, who commands us to serve one another. And it just changes everything about our service. Help us to see You, hear from You. And then the world will look at us in awe. Because they'll not be able to understand how does this person keep serving like that? Well, where does the strength come from? Where does the power come from? They get no thanks. They get no gratitude. Jesus, fix our eyes on You. That we would be willing to lay down our lives for You. That we would be obedient to You, Lord Jesus, even to the point of death. Whatever You would call us to do, let us keep on serving. And as we serve, we know that You Yourself will serve us and meet our needs and take care of us and just help us to trust You with all of our hearts and just be obedient to You when it comes to this matter of living our lives in a way that results in glorifying You by serving one another. I know today that marriages and relationships with moms and dads and co-workers and all of these changes could just break out. Please don't let us walk out of this room this morning without repenting and once and for all choosing that we will no longer serve others, we will no longer serve ourselves, but we will serve the One who is worthy, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Please don't get too distracted about other things right now. Just we're going to have a few moments where you can actually say to Jesus, Jesus, I am going to surrender to You. I am going to serve others by serving You. Speak to Him. Repent in your heart. Draw near to Him even as we spend this time in prayer and singing. And then I'll bless you in a moment.